Turn in your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, on the thought, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. And we find the verse that says just that in Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And I'm going to read one verse this morning, verse number 16. We'll be looking at a few other verses in just a moment, but verse number 16, notice now the reading of this verse. The Bible says his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning we give you thanks for the privilege we have to preach of this one who is altogether lovely. It's such a joy to be able to stand in a pulpit and to tell people about this one who came on a mission of love and redemption and took care of our sin debt on Calvary, that by faith in his finished work, one can be born again and become a verified candidate for glory. Now, my Father, I pray today that as a result of this service, we all might be leaving this building today assured more in our hearts than ever that he is altogether lovely. So, Father in heaven, bless us now as we desire to exalt that name that's above every other name and focus our attention totally upon him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I went through the book of Song of Solomon. Of course, I've read through it many times, and I've preached from it many times. But just for the sake of the clarification of a point, I wanted to go through the book again, and I wanted to seek out the amount of times found in the book of Song of Solomon that one precious word is found, and that's the word beloved. That word is found 33 times in the book of Song of Solomon. And I conclude this, and I know that you conclude this as well, I conclude that the beloved is altogether lovely. The beloved is altogether lovely. May I say today that I believe this, I believe that the happiest saints are those overwhelmed with a sense of the greatness, the goodness, the loveliness of Christ. The beloved is altogether lovely. And I also would say he's altogether loving. How could you be altogether lovely without being altogether loving? Thank God he sought and found us, placed around us his arms of grace, we that know him today. We live in a world that's careless, that's cold, that's indifferent, that's unkind, and that certainly is not a friend of grace. But thank God there's one who supersedes all else in all other people. And that one is a one with the lovely one with the nail-pierced hands. He is altogether lovely. You know, the altogether loving one has several tremendous attributes and qualities that we could point out this morning. He is this altogether loving one. He is preeminent and he is precious. Peter even says, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. And then we know this, he's the chiefest among 10,000, and that makes him preeminent. His name is a preeminent name. The Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is an exalted, preeminent name. The altogether loving one is the incarnate one. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's all present. He as the divine God, he is, again, he's all-powerful, he's all-present, and he's all-knowing. His altogether loveliness was recognized by his bodily presence an appearance upon this earth. He was here in the flesh in blood. He was personally observed in the flesh. And may I say today that when we think of God, we have to go no further than to think of Christ, because He is God. He was God incarnated in human flesh, the one whose name appears 33 times in the Song of Solomon as beloved in this book is beloved of the Father. The beloved in this book has the attention, had attention called to His, and I want us to see something here. This one who is beloved, He is beloved to the Father. This one who is beloved, there is some attention that's called to actually members of His body. And I want you to see this. Notice now in this same chapter, notice what it says here. His head is as almost fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dripping, sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, I get to reading this precious book, and I read these adjectives describing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I absolutely, in a sense, become speechless. How could we ever say too much? How could we ever overexhaust this thing? When it comes to Bible preaching, what topic could be any more powerful or precious than simply the topic of Christ? Who He is, what He's done, what He's accomplished. You and me this morning in this church service, you that have the glow of salvation upon your heart and soul because of redemption through Christ Jesus, you can attribute your salvation to this one who's altogether lovely. Amen. He took our place upon the cross. He died in our stead. He purchased us from our sins by His own precious blood. This is a reason this morning we can say without any reservation, access to the Father is through the Son. If God could welcome into glory any person apart from the shed blood of His Son, then Christ would have died in vain. This altogether lovely one is, among other things, the Redeemer. The Redeemer. Now, what I want to do with the time that we've got left here this morning, just think about this for just a moment. I've read in these verses here where it talks about His head, His eyes, His cheeks, His hands, His legs. Do you know that in those verses, pictures of our Lord are painted on the canvas of this book? The canvas of this book. Verse 12, His eyes. Let's ponder that for just a moment. His eyes. I believe that those same eyes, when we're talking about His eyes, He watched this world take shape. Those eyes watched Adam take his first steps in this world. Those eyes saw the body of Lazarus as he lay in the tomb, and at the same time, He saw the soul of Lazarus safe in paradise. Those eyes. His eyes looked down through time to see you and me. He saw us as sinners as we were and as we are. He saw our wickedness, yet He kept His gaze of love locked upon us. He sought and found us when we were in sin. Those eyes. I believe the most precious set of eyes that you and I have ever looked into are the eyes and the face of our Savior. Oh, we have not seen Him physically. We have not looked upon Him bodily. But my friend, by faith, we've seen Him. In fact, Peter said, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we get to heaven, child of God, we undoubtedly will be thrilled to see those in heaven that have preceded us. We'll be thrilled to see deceased loved ones and friends, family members. But all to see Him, to look into His face, to see His loving eyes, to see those eyes that saw us before we could even see Him. His eyes. Then I notice in verse 13, His lips, or rather it says His cheeks. Actually, verse 13, let me read it. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips, note that, like lilies, dripping sweet-smelling myrrh. His lips. I think of the words of His mouth. I think of the sweetness of His promises. And you know, He always, even when He was here upon this earth, He always had the right words to say. He never spoke any word out of context. Every word He ever spoke, it was totally in context. To Martha, He said, thy brother shall rise again. To the disciples, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And then to the sinner, He says, come unto me. And then to the Father, He said, it's finished. Those lips, those words, praise God today for His eyes. Praise God today for His words. And then, verse 14, His hands. Note that, His hands. His hands, by the way, had shaped the dust into man. His hands had brought dust into life. His hands touched little children and they came to Him. His hands touched the leper, delivered him from his disease. His hands touched thousands of lives where they were. And thousands of lives after He went back to heaven, He's still touching lives today with His hand of grace. His hands. Verse 15, His legs. His legs. I believe that would remind us today of His standing. He's stable, by the way. He'll never be overthrown. No one was ever able to overthrow Him while He was here. And no one will ever be able to overthrow Him while He's in glory. He'll never be overthrown. This altogether loving One is exalted throughout the pages of Scripture. Anywhere you read in the Bible, you see Jesus Christ. You see Him either prophesied, identified, or presented throughout Scripture. In the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible, written by Moses, we see first glimpses of Christ. In the historical books, we see foreshadowings of Christ. In the book of Psalms, we see feelings of Christ. In the prophets, we see foretelling of Christ. In the Gospels, we see facts of Christ. And in Revelation, we see finality of Christ. And in the book of Psalms, we see the face of Christ. Or the Song of Solomon. Oh yes, He's throughout Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right on through. You find Him everywhere. You can stick the Bible anywhere in a sense it bleeds. In the Old Testament, He was prophesied. In the Gospel, He's identified. And now in glory, He's glorified. Yes, it's all about Jesus Christ. I want you to notice another little nugget here. Notice in verse 16 again. The Bible says His mouth is most sweet. Yea, note that. Yea. Interesting little word. That word yea is a word of emotion. That word yea is a word of affection. That word yea describes devotion wrapped up in that little three-letter word. When someone says yea, there's an emotions in that statement. So we see here an emotional revelation. Not only is he beloved, not only that, not only is he lovely, but he is, yea, altogether lovely. It's impossible to speak of Jesus Christ with low tone, monotone voice. It's impossible to speak of him without emotions. Impossible. He is all he ever said he is, plus more. To me, I find him not only lovely, but I say, yea, he's altogether lovely. That's a word of emotion. Then note something else. Yea, he. Secondly, precious revelation, he. Not just someone, but he is altogether lovely. Could I give you the key to success? The key to joy. The key to peace. The key to growth. The key to spiritual prosperity. The key to happiness and deep-rooted joy. Keep your attention upon the he. Stay Christ-focused. More about Jesus would I learn, as the song says. He. Then, note another thought here. Bible says, he is altogether lovely. I must point something else out here. Emotional revelation, yea. Precious revelation, he. Unmatched revelation, altogether. Unmatched. The word altogether says he is unmatched. No one is like him. No one can do what he did. No one is ascended like he is. Unmatched revelation. Manuscripts can't describe him. He is Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. The first, the last word of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. And could I add another note to that? He not only is Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, we think of the Greek alphabet, but I would also say today, he's A to Z of the English alphabet. He makes up every one of the 26 letters. He's A to Z. Could I illustrate my point? This one, who is altogether lovely, is A to Z in the English alphabet. And let me quickly walk us through it. He's the A. He's the A. He's the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the B. He's the beloved, as seen in this book. Beloved. 33 times we find that word. The C. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. The D. The desire of all nations. He is the E. He's Emmanuel. He's the F, the finisher of our faith. He's the G, he's God. He's the H, he's the heir of all things. He's the I, he's the I am. He's the J, he's Jesus. He's the K, he's King of Kings. He's the L, he's Lord of glory. He's the M, he's the Messiah. He's the N, he's a Nazarene. He's the O, he's the offspring of David. He's the P, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Q, he's a quickener of the dead. John 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's the Q, the quickener of the dead. He's the R. He's the root of David. He's the rock of ages. He's the S. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the T. He's the truth. He's the U. He's the unchanging priest with an unchangeable priesthood. He's the V. He's the vine. He's the W. He's the Word. Now you're thinking, preacher, I have you on the X. I don't think you do. To clarify my point, I will take you to the Greek Testament. Not that I'm here today to try to impress anyone, but I would simply remind you of a Greek word. The Greek word for Christ is Christos. And I would also remind you that in the reading of the word Christos in Greek, if you would look at the English letters used to make up that word, the first letter is a word X. So, my friend, he's still Christ. He's still Christ. He's the Y. He is altogether lovely, but the Y, keep the yea in it. Yea, altogether lovely. And then he's the Z. As the letter Z finishes our alphabet, I would remind you today that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Now, looking again at this text, his mouth is most sweet. Verse 16 again. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I have a question for you this morning. Can you say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend? This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I see condescending grace in that. When a person's saved by the grace of God, you can truly say, this is my beloved through redemption. But it's condescending grace that this same almighty, eternal, omnipotent God can befriend himself to you and me, deserving hell. My friend, nothing but grace enables anyone to say, beloved and my friend. I'm blessed today to have many friends, and I know you are. You know, a friend is a precious commodity to have. Be a lonely world without friends. And we all have dear friends, and we thank God for them. But there's not a friend living, past or present or future friend in terms of earthly relationships, but what have the capacity to let us down, disappoint us, hurt our feelings, or turn their back on us. But if you can say today, my beloved and my friend, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, don't you? Amen. You have someone that will never turn you down. When you have God on your side, my friend, you have a real friend. And that's how that translates. To say my friend means that God is my friend. That has not always been the case. Unsaved people have to be reconciled to him. Unsaved people have to be redeemed out of the slave market of sin. Unsaved people have to be joined to him by faith. Because after all of scripture breaks down. If we could just push aside the truths that we do not like and accept the truths we do like, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The plan of salvation is this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you see, in order that God becomes a person's friend, one must know Him through faith in His Son, acceptance of His Son's finished work on Calvary. My beloved and my friend, this means when one knows Him as my beloved and my friend, then that means to be His. To be His. By presentation, first of all, I'm His by the Father's gift. I have been gifted to Him by the Father, according to Scriptures. We've been given to be His heritage. I'm His by presentation. I'm His by purchase. We are the Father's gift and the Son's purchase. The purchase. I am His by possession. He fought for me. He won. He overcame the battlements in His stronghold. He spoiled principalities and powers. I am His by conquest. He defeated on the cross of Calvary, death, hell, and the grave. So I am His by conquest. I am His by possession. Yes, by possession. You know, now let me put it in pause for just a moment. I'm closing down my message. I don't need to tell you folks this. This is not a startling point I'm about to make. But this world has never been any more corrupt and as messed up and debauched as it is now. In my lifetime, I've never seen. I was watching news this morning, and I saw where some protester was listening to a speaker who was biblically supporting the claims of gender in Scripture. The claims of gender. The claims of female, male, according to Scriptures. And this protester, who obviously advocated for abortion, he grabs a Bible. He rips the pages out of it. And he actually swallows some of the pages of the Bible. I would say today that that same Bible, that same word that he blasphemes, will one day he'll be judged by it. Amen. You can't run roughshod over God and win. I don't care how wicked and perverse society may get. We can clearly understand today that this matchless, peerless, preeminent, and altogether lovely one will return as bridegroom, later as mighty conqueror, as King of Kings, and then as judge on a throne eventually, and He will rule as King forever and ever, and by the way, He will be the most adored throughout eternity. No wonder He's altogether lovely. And yes, yay, He is altogether lovely. Aren't you glad today that you know Him as beloved and His friend? If you do not, actually, you can't afford, really, when you stop and think about it, you can't afford not to get saved. You might think you can afford to keep living in sin. You can't afford not to get saved because the consequences are too great. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Heads are bowed for just a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to close again with an invitation song today. It's my desire that every person in this building go out of here assured in your heart of hearts that you know this one who's altogether lovely, and He is your beloved and your friend. Are you here this morning and cannot honestly say, I know for sure today, if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, if you cannot say that for sure, because you're in doubt about your soul salvation, because you cannot remember a time you placed your trust where God placed your sins in the finished work of Christ. And you'd say right now with a lifted hand, "Preacher, I want to get it settled. I want to know today that I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Anyone in this service? Anyone at all in this service? "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me, please. Pray for me. I don't want to take a chance on my soul." I'll be happy after the end of the service to talk with you if you're concerned about trusting Christ. I'll be glad to sit down, or someone else will be. But this morning we'll have an invitation shortly, but let me pray first. Father, bless this invitation. May your will and way be done in every heart and life. Maybe there could be some Christians here today that just sense the need. Maybe the Holy Spirit's nudging them to pray over something, Lord, at this altar, to seek your face over something in their life, maybe coming for consecration, rededication. Whatever it is, Lord, you've dealt with people about, may today we do what we need to do before we leave the building. Bless the service, and again, save the lost in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, what's the song?